are so greatly blessed by a God who is with us. As we continue our sermon series on hard questions, I would say this sermon is a little bit about hard questions that you have, and some of it's the hard questions that you face as you walk with this faith in life. Because the question that we start off with is probably not a Christian question, but it's definitely a question that people experience again and again. Why does God demand the death of innocent people? This is a pretty big thing, and I'm pretty sure, all right, who thinks that God demands the death of innocent people? Raise your hand. I didn't expect you. There are no innocent people, right? And yet, this is something that people in the world in which we live deal with all the time. Why do you believe in God? God just killed my son. Why do you believe in God? God allows this ugliness, this death. It's so unfair. And so this is a question that I'm going to have some things for you and some things for you to share with people, because I think a lot of times we don't know how to deal with circumstances where people have this struggle. So we kind of start, and there's really two answers. The first one won't take long, and the second one, we may be here a while, but it's okay. Innocent people. All right, the Bible is clear on this statement. Is anyone innocent? No. Okay, not a hard question. But we do have to read the scriptures and prove that. And it, as we read in Romans is loaded. Chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one's been good enough. No one's done things right. Chapter 3, verse 10, no one is righteous, not even one. I mean, there's no one that deserves the gift of Christ. No one has lived a good life. In fact, one of the great debates among us and other denominations is this reality of kids. You know, oh, my kids will go straight to heaven. It's only until they become an adult that they, you know, might go to heaven or hell. Until then, they're righteous in the eyes of God because they don't know anything yet. I tell you what, you don't know anything yet about your sins. You don't, I mean, God is a righteous God who punishes all that is done wrong, whether we know we're doing wrong or we don't know we're doing wrong. God is the judge, and every child is a sinner. I mean, I used to do the new member class, and every time I'd go through this baptism thing and I'd talk about the fact that children are clearly sinners. And I had this one woman say, oh no, children are perfect. And I'm like, oh my goodness, you're a grandma. You must have forgot about it, what it was like to have a kid. Oh my goodness. I mean, I just wish I knew. I wish I was there when Jesus was a baby. I mean, come on. Our children, even our babies, are selfish and filled with sin and deserve eternal damnation. Chapter 3, verse 32 says this, Jesus Christ died that God may be just. See, Christ died for our sins so that the just God, the God who never says, oh, it doesn't matter what you do, he holds us to perfection. And Jesus dies for all our mistakes. And then it goes on, and it says this, and Jesus is the one who died for our sins. He's the one who, you know, God is our judge, but he is also the justifier of our faith. God is the one who holds us to perfection, but he's also the one who is justified, who has forgiven everything through the death of Christ. And it's an important thing to remember. God is 100% perfect, holy, expects perfection. And thankfully, he is 100% loving, forgiving, and gracious to us through Jesus Christ. It's an important thing to know. I was talking with someone here just last week, someone that's, you know, kind of grew up church sort of, and, you know, kind of gets back in, and he suddenly realized this. God, oh my gosh, he's not up there telling me to get better. He actually loves me, forgives me for everything. I mean, I'm like, that's it, buddy. Woohoo! Praise the Lord. That's it. Now for us, because I know most of you, this is not a new thought. You Christians who know this truth. For us, I would say, God does not want us to hide our mistakes. God is the God who wants us to just be truly honest before him, to truly lay and not claim to be good. There are Christians out there that say, oh, I'm such a good person now. I think you've heard me do enough sermons. Oh, I am a complete mess up man. That's me. I am the mess up man. I can't bring my wife up right now because she's got lots of stories, just tons of stories of my mistakes, tons of stories about my selfishness. I mean, oh, arguing things with people. I'm a prideful guy. I have to win the argument, you know. We all make mistakes, but we don't hide them. And we don't hold on to them. We bring them to the Lord our God. And we say, Lord, I am sorry. I will follow you. Change me. Change me, O Lord. And what's amazing about that, what is unbelievably amazing about that, is not that God does change you over time. Here's what's most amazing about that. When you do that, you're filled with peace, filled with joy, filled with love. See, those of us who hold on, we don't want to tell people our mistake. We're the ones that start going and blame others, you know. How dare that person do that? How dare that person be that? But when we're honest, then all we do is we say, yeah, you messed up, but God loves you, forgives you. Let go. Grab hold of him. So that's the short. Right? Do we deserve the ugliness that happens? Yeah, we do. Is God gracious? Oh, forgiving? Absolutely. Nothing does he hold against you. Nothing. Nothing past, nothing present, nothing future. Nothing that you are even unaware of. You know, one thing I'm sort of excited when I get to heaven that I'm going to see all the things I did wrong and be like, oh my goodness, I'm glad I'm in heaven and didn't realize that back then. Now, number two, and I will say, why does God demand death? Death is a tough thing for Christians. And I can tell you, here at this church, the last 4 weeks, we've had four funerals. And it's hard. There's challenges. And there's questions for a lot of people in the face of death. And I want to share things for you, but I also want to share things that you need to be able to share the truth. Because I have found that a lot of times, people who have been in a relationship with God deal with hard death, and that's one of the things that makes them walk away, because they can't deal with it. Why did you allow this, God? How can I trust you? How you, the God who's been so cruel? And so this is important for you to be able to share the truth. You know, if we are forgiven, why do we die? I'm totally clean in Christ. What's the point of death? Why does God cause death? Why does God take life? And maybe even bigger than that, why does God allow cruel, devastating death? We read in the book of Matthew, King Herod, when Christ is born, is trying to kill Christ. And he's saved, run away. But Herod kills every kid 2 years old or younger because he's trying to kill the coming Savior. Why? You know, I think there's times in life where we go through this. All right, Lord, you saved Jesus. You got him away. Why didn't you get the other kids away? How does this happen? There are devastating things. So devastating that, you know, I'm bouncing around online just kind of curious, and I find this interesting website of a atheist, no question, a non-believer in God. And on this website, he's pretty much saying, these are the, and he just has Bible verses going by, and he has this God and Satan, and he talks about the killing. Killing, killing, God's killed, and the numbers just keep going up, the verses keep going by, and God's killed, 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 and he gets up over a million people. And Satan killed four, I don't even know which verses those are. But this is a challenge for people. To have faith in the Almighty God, the God who has all things in his hands, and the God who has done things that is hard for people to accept, the God who legitimately sometimes seems cruel to people. For example, we read in the book of Job. Book of Job, great story about Job, right? It's got one of the tougher texts for us. God is up in heaven, and Satan pops up and says, how you doing? God says, oh, great, you should see my buddy Job. He's a true godly man, true follower of me. And Satan says, well, that's because he's gotten everything. See, if I just take it all away, he'll turn his back from you, Lord. And God tells him, go ahead. That's a harsh statement. In fact, Satan goes out and kills Job's sons and daughters, family. And God allowed that? Why? I'll give you another example. The Jewish people are brought out of Egypt, brought to this promised land. And as they get to it, and here's the verse, Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 16. God says this, Israel, kill everything that breathes. Kill the Amorites and the Canaanites. Kill the men, the women, and the kids. That's what God tells the nation of Israel to do. These are harsh things. These are big things. And I think it's important to grab some truth as we think about these circumstances. In the book, well, I'll say it this way. It's a book that's probably most of you don't even know it exists. There's Isaiah, big long book. Isaiah, Jeremiah, big long book. Ezekiel, big long book. Well, right there between Jeremiah and Ezekiel, there's this really short book. Five chapters, which most of you never read and is never quoted, ever. It's the book of Lamentations. I won't even ask who's heard of Lamentations. It's got a great title, because you know what Lamentations means? Ugh. Bad stuff. And in this book of Lamentations, there is, it's a very creatively written book that is a little depressing when you read it because it starts with bad, it moves toward good, and then it ends toward bad because it's designed, it's they're exact. It's kind of neat how it's developed, so it's, you have this, anyway, small thing. Lamentations. And Lamentations has just a powerful thing for us to hear in this circumstance. Chapter 3, verse 22. God does not willingly bring affliction to anyone. God does not desire, doesn't even want to do anything cruel to people. He has no desire for that. It's not his heart. It's not his desire. It's not what he strives to do. But for example, that nation of Israel back in the day, and those crazy Abimelechs or Amorites, and I'll never get the word, Canaanites, these people are people that God has never let go of, tried to reach, and they are people that are killing their kids. They are people that are so messed up, and they will not hear God. Here's an interesting verse in Deuteronomy chapter 17, or chapter 12, verse 28. These people will not change. God has his heart for each and every person. He longs to save all people, and some people resist and will not and will not and will not. And God, who cares for his people, sometimes ends their life. It takes a while for him to do that because, 2 Peter chapter 3, God is slow to anger and abiding in love. He's not the God who's doing anything wrong and bang. He's the God through the whole Old Testament. We see so much time pass as he seeks to save souls, and souls reject, 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 get ugly, start hurting other people, risk regarding messing up entire cultures, and God eventually has to end it. And it's a challenge. It's a challenge. Now, one verse, and I'd say this is a chapter, if you're ever interested, there's so much in this chapter. So, you know, as I said, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, it is a great chapter because it's constantly God talking about these two things. Do you want to live or die? Live or die? Live or die? Live or die? And I can tell you, when he's talking about living, he's not talking just about this life. He's talking about living. Living in the Spirit of God. Living in life eternal. Or do you want to die? And he goes through this in verse 23, and it's a powerful verse for me. Have I any pleasure in killing the wicked? I have no pleasure in that. No desire for that. I just want them to receive the gift of my grace. But they continue. Verse 32 says this, for I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord. So turn and live. God's heart for us as we walk with people through the challenges that face is for us to simply say, God loves you. Turn to him. Lean on him. Follow him. And it's not about getting it perfect. You won't get it perfect. God doesn't care about your perfection. He cares about your heart. He cares about your heart. I love Martin Luther. He's got his most famous book, Bondage of the Will. And if you've read this book, it's a pretty powerful statement. It says, God created us with freedom. We have freedom, which means, according to Luther, two things. It means either you're going to become a slave to sin, a slave to the devil, a slave to the messed upness of the world in which you live, or are you going to hand yourself to God and say, Lord, trust, follow me. Lord, use me. Lord, help me. Lord, I'm here. Just, Lord, I need you. That's what Luther said. And that's something that we, in the hard moments that people face in this world, God is the answer. He is our hope. He is our strength. Do we deserve it? Does he want to give it? All right, I guess I'm done with the sermon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are the God who made us. You are the God who loves us so deep. You are the God who sent your Son to die for us. And you are the God who works his tail off to reach us when we are lost. You are the God who never gives up on us. You are the God who cares so much that it's hard when you're turned down. And it's hard for you to have to be the righteous judge. Lord, allow us to have a heart like yours, who cares so much for as broken as people are, that we just want them to know about you. Want them to know, Lord, that you are the God who is so gracious and loving, the God who is there for us, the God who is worth letting go of our disappointments and our frustrations, and truly trusting in the God who brings us joy, who brings us peace, who brings us life in this world and forever. And we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.